Well, I say I greet you in the precious name of Jesus. It is a tremendous blessing to be here with you brothers again. I'm thankful that the Lord has provided that opportunity. And as I sat here and I listened and I pondered, it was a tremendous blessing to think of being sons. And then we hear of faith. And faith to the conscience whispers peace and bids the mourner's sighing cease. We look at the disciples in the ship. It was real, brothers. Their boat, it says the boat was full of water. What would I do when my boat's full of water? Well, we'd get the bucket out and we'd start bailing water. You know, we're going to save this thing somehow. I thank you, brother, for sharing that, because Jesus is in our ship today, too. Oh, we don't need shotguns and security systems. But what do we put our security in? Do we need anything? You know, you take some phone calls sometimes and they're selling you a security system and you start sharing with them, but then you start wondering, well, what do I? The fears that I do have, what do I do with them? Well, what about those thoughts that the next generation? Well, what do we do with that one? Is God going to be there to take that boat also? Of course He will. It's His church and He desires it to be faithful. That's a blessing. It all flows together. You can open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to read the first 15 verses. Says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were counted gain... But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering and being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So this morning we want to think about, we're going to try to focus mostly on verse 10, but we'll give some thoughts on the other parts of the chapter there. So Paul says that in the first three verses there, that for him to write the same things over to the church at Philippi, it's not grievous to him, and for the church it was safe. It was safe to do that. It's safe for you to come here this morning to hear the same thing again and again and again. It's safe. It's not grievous. But he says, because we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. That's the church today. And I trust that that's each one of us, that we're not here because there's confidence in the flesh of something that I have done or I have mastered myself and accomplished. And so now we're resting in the flesh and not in Christ. Though, he says, then he gives his credentials here, his genealogy. He says that he gives his lineage. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. That's a tremendous genealogy there that he has. As we think of that, as we think of the law that he lived under, he was blameless. There wasn't one fault. He was taught under the best of teachers. He had the best home life. He was raised. He was the platform, the foundation was laid for something very beautiful. And then in verse 7, he says, but. He says, but what things were gained in me, those I counted loss for Christ. And I'd like to encourage us this morning as we think of this here, that we need to think along the lines of a replacement theology. Not just a taking away, but there's always a putting on. Anytime you take something away, Jesus would have us to put something on, to put off and put on, to take away and to bring in. Those are what Jesus, he always encourages us to add to, not just subtract in our lives, not just to take away. So Paul here, because this is, sometimes we get caught in these flaws, that those things that were gained to me, I counted them lost for Christ. I took them and I tore them out of my page and my tablet, and I washed them up and I threw them out in the trash can. I had enough of them, and this, well, now we're going to go find Christ. And I trust that we can find something better than that. We'll talk about that, but see, Paul says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for the superior knowledge, for the knowledge that I don't possess yet. So Paul says, I'm counting all of this that was once a positive in my life. In our financial life, there are things that are positives. In our physical lives, we have things that we go over to the checkbook and we put a plus sign there, then we add two. And we found it's an addition, it's a profit, it's not a loss. And Paul was saying, I had all of those things. I had a good home. I had a good teacher. I had a good education. And I had good words to say. Those was an additive. Those was a profit to his life. That's what he thought. Zeal, he said, I had great zeal. I persecuted the church. That was a tremendous profit to Paul. And he says, those things right there, he says, now I found something that is bigger, something that is greater, something far more superior, that takes this profit and it makes it, you erase the plus sign, you put a minus sign there. It's a loss. Now that good genealogy that I had is a negative. It's not a profit. Why? Well, is it just something we throw out the door? Well, no. I found something far more superior than what I had in my home. And so to bring that to a practical and a literal sense, a man is we'll bring it to our working life. You know, we have, We work for a living, and some men, they have goals and dreams and visions, and we want to retire by X age, and so in order to retire by X age, we need to have X amount in the account. And so they do some math there, and they figure out how much we need to put in every year, and so they reach their goal. And so every year comes along and they deposit X amount and they put a plus sign there. It's a profit. And next year, there's a continual profit. And we're looking at this from Paul's perspective, and he comes and he's on the road to Damascus, and Paul meets God there. And Paul's got $300,000 in his retirement account, and he's making these plans and these provisions to something great. It's a great aspiration. There's goals and zeals and efforts. But when he finds Christ, he walks up to that and he puts a negative sign there. And he says that $300,000 is no longer a profit, but it's something that I'm willing to count as a loss for the sake of Christ. See, he doesn't just count it as a loss, but for the sake of Christ, he counts as a loss. He's willing to, because he found something that is far greater than $300,000, far greater than a retirement plan. And it's Jesus Christ. That's who he found. These things became a gain to Christ, became a gain, and all of these other things became a loss. His good education, his good home life, the nice business that he had, the farm that he was on, whatever we want to put in there becomes a negative. Because we found something superior, something far greater than a business. We need him. There's nothing wrong with those things. We need to make money. But there's something greater than that to pursue. There's something greater than that. And when we think of the counting those things that are those things that we have had in our heritage, we count them as loss for what? What's the purpose of counting it loss? Why did Paul say he wants to count as lost? Because he wants to know him. As a son, I want to know the Father, that I may know him. That I may know him. Who are we to know? What's our desire to know this morning? God, have you ever just stopped and thought about God? Just go outside at night and you sit there and you think about God. Because how you think about God determines how I think about everything in life. Well, when my boat's full of water, it's either faith or it's fear because of who my Father is. So it's not a big deal. If the boat's full of water, it's okay, because my Father's with me. His ways are past finding out. We can't comprehend His ways. When we think of the heavens above, precisely staying in orbit, held together by a spoken word, we think of God. When we think of the birth of a baby, when we think of His mercy from everlasting to everlasting, when you go out at night and you look up and you start counting all the stars, there is where we worship God. We see the sunrise and the sunsets, and we behold God. He's done it for thousands of years. You woke up this morning, sunrise. Tonight, there's going to be a sunset. Do I know Him? Do I know Him? Well, my desire is that I would know Him. Can we understand all of His ways? No. But that should put within us a zeal to know Him greater. Even though that we could park right here, we could park right here for the rest of our lives, endeavoring to know God, and by the time you took your last breath, you would know the minutest part of God. That's all that you would know. We know Him today. We know God, but yet there's so much we don't know. There's so much we can't comprehend. There's so much we wouldn't be able to wrap our minds around. We can't even think of this universe, the vastness of it, and the waters that they stay in their place, and the stars, they stay in their orbit, and then you have other planets that we can't comprehend all that. They're floating out there. God asked Job, who laid the foundations of the earth? Well, what's the earth sitting on? Profound. It's God. Psalm 145 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. And Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. This week didn't go like we had planned. This weekend didn't work out like we had planned. Where's God in all of that? Do I know Him? Do I know Him? A quote says, O majesty unspeakable, my soul desires to behold thee. I cry from the dust, yet when I inquire after thy name, it is secret. Thou art hidden in the light which no man can approach unto. What thou art cannot be thought or uttered, for thy glory is inevitable. Still, prophet and psalmist, apostle and saint, have encouraged me to believe that I may in some measure know Thee. Therefore I pray, whatever of Thyself Thou hast been pleased to disclose, help me to search out as a treasure more precious than rubies, or the merchandise of fine gold. For with Thee shall I live when the stars of the twilight are no more, and the heavens have vanished away, and only Thou remain. Who we're going to dwell with forevermore. God. It behooves us to know Him, to understand my Father, to have a relationship with Him as a son, that I know Him. The harmony of His being is the result not of a perfect balance of parts, but of the absence of parts. Between attributes, no contradiction can exist. He need not to suspend one to exercise another. For in Him all attributes are one. All that God does, all that God does. He does not divide Himself to perform a work, but works in total unity of His being. Those are some things you have to think about, those things. But it's that I may know Him. God is love. It's not an attribute of His. It's not a character of His. That would be the thinking along the creature, the way we think. Well, you know, Brother James has an attribute of X, and so and Brother John has an attribute of X. That's part of His character. It's part of His makeup. But that's not God, because tomorrow that may change. As He grows, that may change. You know, there's men that are made up of this, they're known of that, and as they get older, things change, and they're not known by that anymore, known by this. But God is all of the attributes put together in one. When He moves, He cannot change. He's immutable. He's forever the same. Yet in all of this, we endeavor to search the Scriptures daily to discover more of our Creator. As high and lofty, almighty as He is, King of kings and Lord of lords, yet we don't want to forget the fact that when a righteous man falls on his face, God hears your prayers. It's amazing. Do I know Him? Do we know Him? Now that we thought of that, we counted those things lost, we may know him. But Paul didn't stop there. He wants to know him in specific ways. I don't know if you or I have thought of these things, but that we may know him. Paul says that I may know him, that I may know the power of the resurrection. What was Paul saying here? What did Paul want to know? The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To know and experience the same power that raised Jesus from his dead in his own life. That's what Paul wanted to experience. Not just to have some intellectual knowledge of all of the resurrection details, but an experience in his life. He wanted to experience that same power. He desired to experience the same transforming spiritual life and divine energy that raised Christ from the dead. Not just intellectually understand it. This includes living in the power that gives new life, conquers sin and insecurity, and provides hope for future resurrection, even as he shared in Christ's sufferings. So as I thought of that, is that my desire today? Is my desire to experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are we experiencing that today? Are we experiencing victories over sin? Occasionally or entirely? Do we find ourselves being defeated? See, Christ was in the grave and he defeated death and hell, and he rose as a victor, and he sits at the right hand for us today. Is that our life today? Is it available to us today? Or do we find ourselves just kind of going through life? We hit high points and we hit low points. We have victories and we have failures. It's just life. It's who we're made up of. It's the flesh we struggle with. This is where the church struggles today. That too often we're under the name of Christianity. There's too many people, they profess Christ, but they don't know him. They've never experienced the power of his resurrection. And some of these verses, some of these thoughts is, we could go to Ezekiel chapter 37 in the valley of dry bones. When Ezekiel walks up there and he sees these valley of dry bones, and God says to, he asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Well, Ezekiel's answer says, well, you know, God, you know if these bones can live or not. And so God tells Ezekiel to prophesy on these bones, to speak to these bones. And he started to prophesy, and there was a great noise, and the bones started to come together, and sinews started to be put on there, and flesh came in their breath, and these bones became living souls. And that's what Jesus would have us to experience in this life, is dead people living again. And living in victory over our sin, and not being conquered by these earthly carnal pursuits. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 for a couple of verses there. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so as we think of that, if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead, if that Spirit, that same Spirit dwells within us, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive our mortal bodies. This mortal flesh shall become living. It's going to put away death. It's going to put away the being conquered by sin. As I thought of this, I thought of the example of an airplane going down a runway. And this can be a picture of some of our lives at times. As you're all familiar with an airplane, he goes and he parks at the runway and he does his check. There's many things he checks on there. He makes sure his flappers worked, to get him up off the ground and to turn him and all of that. He makes sure his engines are going. There's no flaws there. They're running smoothly. He makes so everything is in position, and then he talks to the control tower, and he gets permission for takeoff. And now you're going to take this carnal illustration and put it in a spiritual life. And this plane, he has got X amount of feet before he can lift off, because he doesn't have enough speed. And then he has a certain point that he has to lift off, or he's going to crash. And so we have this airplane coming and he's moving down the runway. The engines are full throttle and he's going there and only to find out that he gets to where he needs to lift off and he can't. Because he's been defeated by sin once again. So he hangs his head and he drives back to the other end of the runway and he takes the airplane to the mechanic shop and They added another turbo to it, and they put a little more horsepower in that thing. And we need to get this thing going down the runway. It's got to lift off. We put a few more security here, a little more blocks there, and we do a little fixing up here. And we're gonna memorize scripture a little better. We're gonna pray a little more fervently, and we're gonna get this airplane off the ground. And so again, we find ourselves at the end of the runway, and the throttle's all the way forward. The engines are going as fast as they can go, and we let go of the brakes and we take off down the runway. And we get all the way to the other end and we're again defeated. The airplane can't defy the law of gravity because of sin. And so again, we go back to the mechanic shop and we're going to try to fix it up a little more. And we're going to try to get some, we have to get this airplane off the ground. It's got to fly. Because that's what Jesus did. He defeated the powers of death and hell. And he defied the law of gravity and he soared through the skies. And he's asking the church to be that today. He's asking the church to pick up off the runway today. And so here we are at the mechanic shop. And brothers and sisters, until we surrender and we give this airplane to Jesus, then we'll go down the runway and we're going to lift off at the end of the runway. Because we're going to be defeated and we're going to defy the laws of gravity and we're going to be able to soar through the sky. And then the glory of Jesus Christ is going to shine forth from this earthly body. Praise the Lord. Glory. Then we can be like Jesus was. But you know, it's not those big things. We've conquered many things in this life. We've conquered fornications and adulteries and lasciviousness and hatreds and envies and strife and bitterness and we've done all of that. But the question today is, what about the little things? You know, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little sins that grow up to big ones. It's just the little seed that you put in the ground and you get a stalk of corn that has many seeds. It's just a little thing. My selfish thoughts, jealousy, pride, covetousness, anger, impatience, impulsive, being a servant in my home, honoring my spouse, submitting to my spouse, the list could go on and on. It's the little things. Nobody sees them. They're done in my home most of the time. They're done in my heart, I should say, most of the time. They're not on the outside. They're the way I think about people. They're the way I think about situations. They're the way I think about my business, my own life, my family. These are the things that many Christians never make it off the runway for. It's not drunkenness and adultery. It's not those. Those are big, ugly sins. But it's just those, just a little thing. It's just a thought, that's all. You see, the way I think about God, it affects every area of my life. somehow now that little thought of unforgiveness, that little thought of hatred, that little thought of whatever you want to put in there, keeps that airplane from flying. But somehow, I don't know how, but somehow my God's going to forgive me. When I stand at the judgment bar, when I stand before God sitting on His throne, somehow He's just going to overlook that one thought that I meditate on. It's not a big deal. But woe to the man that is involved in pornography and adultery. Woe to that man. He's never going to make it. It's just my character. I can't help it. It's what I'm made up of. It's the flesh. You've heard it. You've heard all the excuses. We're going to battle the flesh to the end of the time. It's just who we are. There's an excuse for sin. But it's sin. And sin separates from God. Always has, and it always will. I would encourage us to be like the airplane that defies the law of gravity. It's propelled by a greater force than itself. It has found something greater. And so therefore it counts all of those efforts that we put forth to getting that plane off the ground. It counts that as loss. Now it doesn't just wobble that thing up and throw it out the door. But it has found a greater source of strength and life that will lift it up off the runway and then we can fly. So I'd encourage us to experience the power of the resurrection in real life. If you think it's impossible, well, I would encourage you to go to your prayer closet and just give it to the Lord. Let the Lord have your life and you'll find that it's possible. It's highly possible that those dry bones can live again. It's possible. We'll move on to and Paul says that I would know the fellowship, that I may know Him. He wants to know God and the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. He desired a profound, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ through shared suffering and trials, which he saw as a path to understanding the depth of Christ's experience and being conformed to His death and resurrection. This means embracing the pain, hardship, and rejection that comes with following Christ, not for atonement, but to embody His love and be transformed by His grace, drawing closer to Him and experiencing His power in a deeper, more personal way. Paul wanted to know Christ like a very close friend. And I assume that you all have a very close friend. Perhaps it's your spouse, and that's fine. But it's someone that unfiltered, you sit down and you just share your heart. You see, we all have them. We share our hearts with people, but sometimes there's filters there. But when we have a very close friend, you take Brother John and Brother Barry, and you brothers want to know them. And so if you don't share your heart with them, you don't unrestrained revolve filters, you're never going to know them. Or if you don't spend time with them, you'll never know them. You're going to know who they are. You're going to know their name. You're going to know what they do for a living. You're going to know how they think on certain subjects. But you won't know them. And you'll never know them like Sarah knows her husband. You'll never know them that way. But yet it's your desire to know them. to know them. And in that same sense, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. And when we think of this here, we don't want to, we're not just talking about the gory details of the suffering of Christ. But we want to know how it all worked. What was His thoughts as He faced every one of those trials? What did He think about? How did He feel? What was Him and the Father's connection? when they went through there. And note, this suffering is always for righteousness' sake. It's always for righteousness' sake. There are many people suffer, but few for righteousness' sake. And by the way, doing without things is not suffering. It's just an inconvenience. That's all. It's not suffering. Our air conditioner went out here and we suffered through it. No, it's not. So it's just an inconvenience. That's all that it is. The car tire goes flat on your way to work and you just have to suffer. No, it's an inconvenience. That's not suffering for righteousness' sake. That's suffering because of the temporal sake, carnal sake, fleshly sake. Maybe some people suffer because of decisions they've made. They spend time in prison and they suffer. No, they don't suffer. It's based on if you're not put in there for Jesus' sake, then it's for the flesh's sake. So why did Jesus suffer? You know, we'd like to know that, right? We want to know Him. We want to know what promoted Him to suffer. Well, why did He suffer? I don't know what comes to your mind, but this is what came to my mind is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And this is the verse I want. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus suffer? Any thoughts? Why did Jesus suffer? The joy that was set. What was that joy? What was that joy? The valley of dry bones living. You and I were the joy that set before Him. The salvation of people produced a burden upon His heart that motivated Him to suffer tremendous persecution. Because the joy that He could see these dead people live again. He could see His glory shining forth on this earth. That was the joy that endured, that promoted and wanted Him to suffer. And we sometimes, we kind of pull away from that. We kind of walk away from that. But you see, the thing that I want to get here is the burden of humanity restored to a life, to living organisms in Christ is what promotes suffering. For His name's sake. And we talk about the burden that produces as Moses in Exodus chapter 32 verses 30 through 35, Moses told God this, he says, if You can't forgive these people their sin, take My name out of the book. That's a burden for His own people. How many of us would do that to a rebellious and a stiff-necked people? Oh, we've talked to them again and again and again. All they do is reject us. And then we find ourselves in our closet saying, Lord, just as Paul said, he'd rather be accursed from his brethren. He'd rather have his name blotted out of the book so his brethren could be put in there. Tremendous burden that produces suffering, that is displayed in suffering. And that's what I'd like to put within us is a desire to have a fellowship of His suffering. That we have a burden for our people. A burden to see our people restored. It's throughout all of history. Jesus had it. And it was for the Jews. It was His own people. He desired to restore them to life. And He went to the cross and He gave Himself and He suffered tremendous amounts. And they still rejected Him. But He did it anyways. Will you and I do it so that our people can see the glory of Jesus Christ through us? Or will we turn and will we run and we'll go find a safe place somewhere and we'll just spend time praying with them and you know, there's not much of a burden for our people. And so then we find ourselves just living the Christian life. It's just the nominal Christian life. We got saved, we're born again, and we have a nice little church and nice fellowship, and it's a wonderful place to be, and it's we have eternal life, and it's kind of like a nonchalant Christian living. But that's not what Christ has called you and I to. As the Church of Jesus Christ, He desires to place upon us a tremendous burden that we would be willing to identify with His suffering, whatever cost it may be, to the point of rejection and all of that, that of our people, if they cast us out, that it doesn't take that burden away, but it adds a burden to it. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Note here, he was a son and he learned obedience by the things he suffered. So in our suffering, for Christ's sake, even though we're sons, we have much to learn. And in our learning, it comes through suffering. It comes through persecution. It comes through hard times. And we'll turn our Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're just going to skip through here a little bit. In this chapter, you'll find it several times that he calls us to suffer. And in verse 1, it says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So if you see, Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. He's encouraging us to arm ourselves likewise, just as Christ did, with the same mind, because you're also going to suffer. You're also going to face those things. It's not something that we're going to avoid, but rather we should embrace it. And going on to verse 12, it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So he says what we are not to be suffering for. As children of God, we're not to be suffering for that. That should not, we shouldn't be put in prison because we stole something from somebody, or we cheated somebody out of this or that. We shouldn't find ourselves being in those situations, because that's not what Christ has called his church to be. Yet, in verse 16, yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. So if you're here and you suffer as a Christian, you face some rejection in your life, you face some outcasts, you faced a lot of those things, he says, it's okay, you can glory in that because you're doing it for Christ's sake. You can rest and you can glory in that. It's okay. You can glorify the Lord in that. For the time, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So when we find ourselves suffering according to the will of God, we commit the keeping of our souls to Him, and He'll take care of us. By faith, we commit our lives to Him. the creator of the universe, the one that hung the stars in the sky, and he they're still there today because of that. We commit our lives to him. Now we'll go back to Philippians chapter 3 again. And so now we know him, and we know the power of his resurrection. We're going to defy the law of gravity. We're going to identify with his suffering. We're going to embrace it. We're not going to run from it. We're going to, as a son, we're going to learn obedience through those things that we suffer. And then he says that I would be made conformable unto his death. So when Paul said he was expressing his desire to experience Christian suffering and death through a radical dying to self in his own life. He wanted to experience that in a personal way so that Christ could live through him. It is not a literal wish to die on the cross. He wasn't wanting to do this just physically, but a spiritual transformation characterized by self-denial, humility, and a willingness to suffer persecution and live for God, thereby experiencing more deeply the power of Christ's resurrection and sharing in his mission. That's what Paul was saying. He's not saying that I want to go die on the cross and then I'm going to experience a death. He said, but I want to experience the same life and death that Jesus experienced. So what was that? What for life? How was the life and death of Jesus? It's a life that's dead to its selfish nature. It's not about me anymore. It's not about the I person. It's about him. So let's just think about the Christ's life and his death. So here we have his life. He taught his disciples as one that was preparing to leave. Not as one that was wanting to build his kingdom here below. He was preparing them to take over. You see, we hate to let go because it might run into the ground. There's too much to lose. There's too much at stake. We think selfishly. He thought of the burden of his Father. So he's preparing his disciples as he's living here below. He's preparing his disciples because I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go, but the church must go on. It can't stop. And in our carnal state, We don't want to let go. But what if I do? Well, what's going to happen to it? Where will it go? There's large businessmen that can't let go because what's going to happen to it? There's too much at stake. You see, Jesus wasn't that way. He was the founder of the church, and he taught his disciples that I'm going to go. And you're kissing on. So he prepared them to leave. He didn't hang on to things. That was a part of his life. In the garden, he never had one thought, not one evil thought of Judas. How could you do this to me? The Son of Man. How could you come and kiss me on my cheek and betray me? Jesus didn't think that way. Peter did. He pulled out his sword and he cut his ear off. That's the response of the flesh. The Spirit of God reaches down and heals a man's ear. Selflessly living. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life that takes no thought of my flesh and its desires and its lusts. He stood before Pilate and never opened his mouth to set the record straight, to clear the air, not one time. When he knew he was the Creator, he was the King of Kings, one spoken word was all that he would have had to say, and Pilate would have been gone. That's it. It's over. And he would have spared all the suffering and all the death. He could have. But he stood there and didn't say one word. Not one word. You see, it's an example of a life that is selflessly lived. And Paul says, that I would be made conformable to His death. That I would be made conformed to that. You know what it is to conform to the world, is to be made in the image of the world. We were made to look like the world. Well, Paul says that I could be conformed to the death of Christ in this life. On the cross, His plea was, Father, forgive them. They don't know that they've crucified the Lord of glory. They don't know that they hung the King of Kings on the cross. They don't know that. So please forgive them, Father. They don't know that they took advantage of me. They don't know that those words spoken didn't sit well with me. They don't know that. But forgive them, Father. I'm not going to think about my life, but I'm going to think about Christ and His life. I'm going to think about my Father. So as we think of those things, the purpose for that is, Paul says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, to the coming resurrection of the church, not as though I had already attained. Paul's saying, it's not as though I had already gotten there. I am, or we're already perfect. But he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do is forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before us. We press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So as we're living in this life, the airplane it desires to defy the laws of gravity. It desires to lift off the runway. Jesus wants to allow His glory to shine forth from the church. And I would encourage us, each one of us, is that we may know Him, the God of the universe, the one that laid the foundations, the one that took you out of the depth and depravity of sin and gave you a new life. That you may know Him. Spend the rest of our life that we may know Him, and that we may experience the power of His resurrection in our own lives, and that we may experience the fellowship of His sufferings. We ask for these things to come so that we could identify with our Savior. We could know Him. And then that we would be made conformable unto His death. That as we live here below, that it would be a life of self-denial, a life that is done with itself, a life that is finished with me. All of my little thoughts that we struggle with, that we would put them aside and we could be a sinless people, that the glory of Jesus Christ could shine forth from the church. So I'll just conclude with that, and Lord bless you all, and pursue to know Him.